chapter 3. Amen. You know, some preachers, they'll let you know like they've always got God and they always know exactly what to do. I'll tell you, when I missed it, I swung hard, though. I swung hard, amen. I don't know if you felt the breeze off that ball, went right by, but I swung hard, amen. Joshua chapter number 3. Thank you, Don. I appreciate that. I appreciate your support. Good to be saved, amen. I keep saying that because I wish some of you would smile. This preacher got up one Sunday morning and said, "Folks, I've studied so much and prayed so much. I'm so full of my sermon. I've been praying. I'm so full of my sermon. I just don't know where to begin." And one of the deacons stood up in the back and said, "Preacher, start as close to the end as you can." So I'm just a fool of my sermon today. Keep your seat, Mike. All right? But we'll try to get started this morning. Joshua chapter 3. And I'd like to read all 17 verses here. I don't know if I will or not. I'll let you remain seated, though. I put in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin, I put a little insert with our outline for you to fill out if you want to follow along. I was in a meeting earlier this year, and this one man said, if you come to church and you bring your Bible and you take notes, you have the potential of remembering 90% of what the preacher said in his message. If you come to church and just bring your Bible and don't take notes, it drops down to 60%. If you don't bring your Bible, you drop down to 10% of remembering what was in the message. And so I don't know about you, I want everything God has for me. Now, I'm not saying my message is the greatest thing in the world, but the one I'm preaching about is the greatest one in the world. And so there's a little insert. If you don't have an insert in your bulletin, it might be printed on the back of your bulletin. I've done a couple that way. And let me know if you like that. Give me some feedback after service. If you hate it, I don't want to waste the paper, all right? But it's basically what I've been giving the kids to fill out. And I know some of the adults have been filling the outlines out as well. And so if that'll help you in remembering the messages, then we'll be glad to accommodate you. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 1. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place," boy, I like this phrase, "and go after it." I like this, go after it. You ought to go after some things in your life. Amen. That's not what I'm preaching, but that's a good point. Go after some things. Verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." He's saying you've not been this way before, and you need to stay behind me and follow. Verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye shall come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Gishites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and all them other ites." Amen. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you in the Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, and on the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. that the waters stood, which came down from above and stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is between Zeterin and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's pray and ask God to add His richest blessing to reading His Word today. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before You in the love of the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are very well aware of our deficiencies and our inabilities today. And Father, we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would touch us, or You touch our voice, touch our mind, or You touch our tongue. Lord, I pray You help us to preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray the Word of God would have free course through business in our hearts today. I pray You do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. May You receive all the praise and the glory, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. And for His sake I pray, amen and amen. Now, beginning on last Sunday morning, we started a series of messages, and I really don't know how many messages we'll end up preaching. We may preach four, we may preach six, might preach eight. I don't know. It just depends on how the Lord gives us to us. But we've been dealing with a series the last Sunday on conquering Canaan, living that victorious Christian life. And can I say this? It is the will of God for every child of God, every born-again believer, to live in victory. God, as we sung in the choir this morning, we are on the winning side. God does not want us living down in the mullet grubs. God does not want us living in the L column, if you would. But rather, He wants to be in the W column, in the winning column, in the side, on the winning side, living victorious. Can I say this? Ultimately, the victory was won at Calvary. We sing the song in that little brown book in the choir. We sing that song, "Victory Was Won at Calvary." And I thank God for that. Every victory I ever needed in my life was taken care of at Calvary. But salvation is not the end of the story. There are still battles I have to deal with. There are still struggles I have to deal with. There are still hard times I have to deal with. There are still sins in my flesh that I need to get victory over. There are still areas in my life that I need to get victory over. And can I say this? These people, they were no longer in Egypt. The lamb had died. The blood had been shed. The blood had been put on the door. God accepted that sacrifice. The death angel had passed through. They wasn't in Egypt anymore. But God was not satisfied with them just being out of Egypt. God wanted them to live in victory in the land of Canaan. And sadly, there's a lot of people today. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. They know their names written down. But that's as far as they go in their Christian life. May I submit to you today, that is not the will of God for your life. There is something more than just coming to a church once or twice a week and hearing a man get up and spit and holler and yell for 45 minutes to an hour. There's more to this Christian life than that. Out there, there's joy and there's peace and there's life. In fact, Romans chapter number 14, verse 17 said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." I don't know about you this morning. I want in on that joy and peace and righteousness, that joy in the Holy Ghost. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." I've never seen so many weak and anemic Christians in this day and age we're living in. They have no strength. They have no stability. They have no stamina. You know what that is the direct result of? It's the direct result of they're not living in joy and they're not living in victory. I know there's hard times. I know there's difficulties. I know there's storms and trials and problems. I know there's things that we go through that we really can't shout all the way through. But we still ought to be able to have joy in our heart, and we ought to have peace in our heart, because through it all, in the good times and in the bad times, God is faithful, and God is still on the throne, and God has never walked away from us, and God has never abandoned us. And may God help us today to realize that He wants us to live in victory. Conquering the land of Canaan, that is the land of victory. So we dealt last Sunday morning, we gave the premise of our thought for our series, that if you're going to enjoy the blessings of Canaan, if you're going to live on the hallelujah side, if you're going to live 287, I'm living in Canaan now, you're going to have to deal with some things. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and we say you're going to have to deal, first of all, with worry. Over and over again, God tells Joshua, "Fear not, be not afraid, neither be thou made, and we went back to Numbers chapter number 13, and we showed you that it was doubt that kept God's people from inheriting the promised land when they should have. You know what doubt was? It was a result of worry. And can I say this? Jesus gave us a recipe for worry in Matthew chapter 6. You know what he said? Don't do it. He said, if I take care of the birds of the air, if I take care of the lilies in the valley, I will take care of you. I like what the songwriter said, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. You have to deal with worry. And then on Sunday night, we dealt with Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 9 through verse number 18. And we preached on the fact that if you're going to enjoy Canaan, you're going to have to deal with the wanderers. See, not everybody's going to want to go and live in victory. Just because you're saved, just because somebody else claims to be saved, you want to take that next step with God, doesn't mean they're going to be standing there applauding you, and really doesn't mean, Brother Sanford, they're going to lock arms with you and go with you. There's a lot of people, they're satisfied with the status quo. They're satisfied with just being saved, and that's all they want in their Christian life. I don't know about you, but I want more than that. I want everything God has for me. But I can't let a wanderer that wants to live on the Egypt side of the Jordan hold me back from getting what God has for me in Canaan. This morning we're going to deal, and I think you've already kind of seen where we're going. We've been using the letter W for our alliteration. You're not going to deal with worry. And you're not going to only deal with wanderers. But in our text this morning, you're going to have to deal with waters. You're going to have to deal with some waters. We know when you come to Joshua chapter number 3, it is the crossing of the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. You see, in Joshua chapter number 1, Brother Don, they've not yet even left to go to Canaan yet. They're still on the Egypt side. The Jordan is the crossing point. It is the critical point. It is the moving point. We'll say four things out of this chapter and be done this morning. Number 1, verses 1 and 2, I find the possibility for impatience. So I said, preacher, what do you mean? I was studying this week, and reading a commentary. I've been studying along my own personal study, and he brought this to my attention. Let me give you three things. First of all, there is the proclaimed word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, we preached from last week. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You know what the key word in Joshua 1, verse 2 is? Now. God said, get up and go now. But you know what I find? This was an inspired word. The Lord spake. It was an important word. Moses, my servant, is dead. It was an imperative word. Now. And it was an increasing word. He said, I want you to go and possess the land. There's a proclaimed word. But then number 2, I find a period of waiting. So I said, preacher, what do you mean? When verse number 11, verse number 10, then Joshua commanded the officers, Joshua 1, verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals for, watch it now, within 3 days, you shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land. Now, wait a minute. God said in Joshua 1, verse 2, now. But Joshua said in Joshua 1, 11, 3 days. Somebody said, is Joshua being disobedient? Absolutely not. You see, God will make you wait sometimes. Let me back that up. God will make you wait most of the time. Now, I serve a God that can answer a prayer just like that. And then I also serve a God that will make you wait. You see, this seems to be an odd setting. I don't believe that Joshua is disobeying God. I believe this is in the plan of God for his people to wait. But the student Ballou just went to heaven. But this is one of his quotes. He used to say, waiting time is not wasted time. Did you get a hold of that? Waiting time is not wasted time. I find there's a proclaimed word and a period of waiting. But here I find a providential work. Somebody said, preacher, why were they having to wait? Watch it now. Joshua chapter 2 is why they're having to wait. Because there's a girl over there in Jericho who's a harlot. And Jericho is the first stop when they get into the land of victory. And Jericho is going to be the first place where the glen is going to be defeated. But there's a girl over there who's heard about God. And heard about the greatness of God.
and heard about the glory of God. And she said, in fact, when we heard about him, our hearts melted within us. You know what God was doing? God was giving time for the spies to get over there and tell them about a bloodline that she could stick out the window so that she could be saved from the judgment. So I said, preacher, why was God making them wait? Because this was not just any woman. This woman would get saved by the grace of God. She'd marry a man named Salmon. Salmon would grow up. They would have a baby together named Boaz. And Boaz be out in the field one day watching his harvest. And he'd see a Moabite down there in the field by the name of Ruth. He would go to her and they would end up getting married, Brother Don. And then Boaz and Ruth, they got married and they had a little boy named Obed. And Obed grew up, met a girl, and they had a little boy named Jesse. And Jesse grew up, met a girl, and they got married and had a boy named David. And on and on and on till one night in Luke chapter 2 in Bethlehem, the angel pulled the heavenly choir together, some shepherds, and say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know what God was doing? God was making them wait 3 days because he could see on down the line what he wanted to do. Preacher, God's told me to do this, but he's making me wait. Hang on, he might be a saving of Rahab. He might be doing something that you can't even see. You getting hold of that? So when you get to them waters, don't get impatient. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Dr. Ballou said it right. Waiting time is not wasted time. The possibility for impatience. Number two, the particular instructions. Verses 3 through 13. Listen to me carefully. God will not give you a command without giving you the instructions on how to accomplish that plan in your life. Watch it now. Think about your own salvation experience. The Holy Ghost of God showed you is lost. But ain't you glad he didn't stop there? He didn't walk up and say, okay, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. See ya. No. But he led you, guided you into all truth. He told you about Jesus. May use the preacher, might have used a Sunday school teacher, might have used a mom or dad. But he used somebody to give you the gospel. Not just in your salvation experience, but in every experience in your life. God will not give you a plan and a will without giving you a way to accomplish it. Let's look through the text. Number one, he gave them a word concerning their perception in verse 3. Watch what he said in verse number 3. When ye see the ark. He didn't say when you see your friends. He didn't say when you see other people around you. It says, you know what God told Joshua to tell the people? Keep your eyes on that ark. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant? It was the physical representation of the presence of God to the children of Israel. So I would not be stretching, Brother Ken, to say, keep your eyes on Jesus. When you get to those waters that are too wide and too deep and you can't get through it on your own, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking around, you'll get distracted. That's Peter's problem. Looking back, you'll get depressed. Looking ahead, you'll get discouraged. But if you look to Jesus, you can be delivered. Concerning their perception. You know why? We'll talk to people and invite people to church, and you may have family. You'll say, why don't you come to church? You don't go say, well, I got hurt in church once. My response to that would be, just once? Where did you go to church if you only got hurt one time? It happens on a weekly basis around here. Amen. Everybody's got hurt in church. Just like everybody's got mad at Walmart. 5 million cash registers and 2 people working. And they don't know what they're doing. Do I have a witness in the church today? Yeah. But you know what? I'm going to find myself back with my bulletproof vest and my Uzi at Walmart this week in Salisbury so I don't get killed. Amen. People say, I got hurt. You know why somebody got hurt in church every time? Because they had their eyes on people. Right. I've never met anybody say, preacher, I had my eyes on Jesus and somebody hurt me. Oh, they may have done you wrong. But you didn't care. You're looking at Jesus and boy, he ain't ever done me wrong. Amen. Yeah, they lied on me. He's the truth.
Yeah, they turned their back on me. He never has turned his back on me. Yeah, they mean to him, but he loves me and takes care of me. Yeah, they didn't call or text or anything, but man, I can always talk to the Lord anytime. Somebody said, well, that's just your personality. No, that's a Bible principle. Paul said in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Concerning the perception. Watch it. I got to hurry. Concerning their position. Watch what he said. I mentioned it when he was reading our text. Go after it. See, a lot of people, they want to get ahead of God, Brother William. They want to get in front of God and say, okay, God, this way. But that ain't where he told them to go. He said, you get behind it, and when it starts moving, you go right behind it. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Just follow the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not thine own understanding. And in all thy, what is it, church? Ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He gave them a word concerning their perception. He gave them a word concerning their position. Watch this, and there's a lot of things I can say there. But number three, he gave them a word concerning their purity. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. By the way, verse 4, he told him, he said, the reason you got to follow me is because you ain't been this way before. He said, you ain't been this way before. You better follow me. I'm the world's worst at directions. I can't find a bathroom without a GPS. And that's a God's honest truth. And I'm not picking on the older generation, but I've learned not to even ask them about where anything's at. Well, if you head toward the rising of the sun and if you go down there to Route 4 and turn left on the Highway 122 and you go down there next to Old Man Bill's farm and turn right, I can't find you. Give me an address. I'll be there directly. I'm going to punch at my GPS. My daddy, every year we ran the roads, he'd buy a Randy McNally map every year. I saw one at a Goodwill the other day. I said, how in the world did we ever get anywhere in this world? I mean, I just don't know. I'm terrible directions. And so God knows that. And God knows we're all bad about that. So he said, just follow me. In fact, he looked at a group of people, guys, one day and said, look, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Amen. Let me get concerning that purity. He said, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, I read this today. Alan Redpath made this statement. He said, the level on which God meets men depends on the level on which we as Christians are prepared to meet the Lord. Did you get a hold of that statement? I'm going to back it up and give you another chance to hear it again because it took me twice to read it this morning. The level on which God meets men depends on the level that on which we as Christians prepare to meet the Lord. In other words, if you're not seeing God do great things in your life, it might be because you're not preparing for God to do things in your life. All right, think about this. That manna rained down every morning, but they had to go get it. God didn't rain that manna right into their kitchen table. They had to go get it. You know what God said do? He said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I'll do wonders among you. Preacher, God ain't doing no wonders in my life. Have you been sanctifying yourself? Have you been setting you apart from the world? Have you been trying to get sin out of your life and put some separation in your heart and in your home? Amen. You can't have it both ways. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't have it both ways. No man can serve two masters. You either love the one or hate the other. Everyone wants God to do a wonder in their life, but very few people are willing to sanctify their lives to the Lord. You know why we don't want to sanctify our life? Because we like our sin. Come on. We like our habits. We like our pleasure. We like our sin. We like our music. We like our modest dress. We like our filthy language. We like our filthy TV shows. We like all of that. We don't want to give it up. And then we come down here and expect God just, you know, rain manna down from heaven, part the Red Sea. I'll tell you, God just changed. He ain't changed. We're not sanctified. Oh, I miss Richie today. Amen. Somebody says, he says amen everything you said. I said, the reason he does is because I told him to. He's the only one to ever listen to me. I said, I don't care if it's in the Bible or not. Just say amen and it'll be all right. God will make it up at the end of the day. Sanctify. Bible talks about we're to sanctify our heart to the Lord. You know our body, and I may get bogged down here. If I do, I'll come back and finish this tonight. You know our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, what's a temple? It's another word for church. Is it not? Temple, tabernacle, church. You know what? I love drinking Coca-Colas. And I know it's going to kill me. I know it's all good. I'm praying for the rapture. All right? I know all that. But you know what? As much as I love Coca-Colas, I will not bring a Coca-Cola pack past them two double doors, Brother Mike. I have Cokes in my office. I have certain nice candy items stored away in my office in hidden places because we have way too many people cleaning this church now with kids and adults. I have to move my stash every week. Had a hole dug last week, amen. But you know what? I won't bring a Coke through them double doors. You know why? So I said, well, it's just a building. Yeah, but it's the church set apart. Amen. I won't allow certain music to be played in here. I get nervous at weddings and funerals because you never know what kind of songs you're going to get. You know, I mean, you never know. And that's why we try to suggest all the songs. That way we ain't got to worry about it. This place is set apart. I'd rather protect my altars and offend you than offend God and allow something defiled in here. But whoa, 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 whoa. If I'm going to treat the church like that, my body's a temple. Ew. And I'm pouring a lot. We pour a lot into our body that we would never put in this church. And I'm not saying it's a sin to drink Cokes. I'll clarify that. Because as soon as I get done preaching, I'm finding one quick. My voice is about gone, and that'll cure anything, Brother David. It'll cure anything. A good Coca-Cola, burn that throat all the way down, cures it right up. But you know what? We allow certain things in our body in this temple that we wouldn't allow in this church. We wouldn't decorate our church a certain way, but we'll decorate our bodies a certain way. We publicize. We don't want our church looking like the world. We want our church to be set apart. Well, if my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, my body ought to be set apart. In fact, when people ride by this place, Brother Mike, they don't look at it and say, I wonder if that's a Moose Goose Lodge. They don't ride by and say, I wonder if that's a Walmart. You know what they ride by? You know what they say? That's a church. I wonder if they walk by this preacher, can I say, that's a Christian.
That's right. You're right.
Somebody said, well, preacher, it's on what's the inside that matters. That sounds good. But people can ride by this church, see the outside of it, and know it's a church. Happy Father's Day. Man, I'm good on these Mothers and Father's Day, ain't I? But it worked on William, all right? Worked on William. I was a whole lot meaner on Mother's Day with envy. Hey, your body's a temple. Amen. We may just finish up right here because I don't think y'all can handle much more and I've got four more pages of notes. Bring the notes back tonight. I'm not printing new ones off, all right? We'll finish it up tonight. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Think about this. We do not worship the pulpit. We don't worship the communion table. We don't worship the pianos. I read a statement by a man this week. He said, our church meets, and he gave, I'll just give our church's address. Our church meets at 270 Duns Mountain Church Road, Salisbury, North Carolina. But if we were to get here this morning, Brother Sanford, and God forbid the building had burned down to the ground, the church would still be here. Did you get that? The building might be gone, but I'm the church. You're the church. You're the church. We make up the church. So we don't worship the building. We don't worship that. And we shouldn't worship our bodies, but we honor and reverence it. Amen. That's why we need to monitor the kids running in and out 28 times during the services. Your kid can sit in school for 12 hours and never move. I don't preach that long. Amen. That's why I don't like coffee and Coca-Colas and candy bars being brought in the auditorium. If you need water, that's fine because we set it apart. You know why we set things apart? I'm making a point here. We want God to do something here. We want this to be a holy place. We want this to be a set apart place. We want this to be a place where we can come to these altars, we can pray, we can give our heart and our burden to the Lord. Would you not agree with that? We want this place to be set apart. We want God. Would you not agree? We want God to do wonders in this place. I want God to do wonders in my life. So you know what I got to do? Sanctify. I'm about to get some things out. Got to put some things in. Got to stop doing some things. Got to start doing some things. I want to challenge each and every one of you. Start reading your Bible every day if you're not already. Get you a prayer time. Get you a prayer list. Start with the Wednesday night list. If you don't know how to conduct I'm not being smart, but if you don't know how to put a prayer list together, start with the Wednesday night list we get out. But start somewhere. Don't allow certain things into your body. That's why I don't believe Christians ought to drink alcohol. That's why I believe Christians ought not drink alcohol. Amen. That's why I believe Christians ought not drink alcohol. Amen. I believe I'm a teetotaler, total abstinence. Amen. I don't even like taking NyQuil. You got quiet right there because you like your NyQuil. I can't, man. If I was a drunk, I'd sleep for 12 days. I drink NyQuil, I'm out for 4 days. You can forget it. I take NyQuil. I don't drink NyQuil. That's what some of y'all pushed me to. I'm over drinking NyQuil now. The Baptist alcohol. That's why I don't believe Christians ought to be taking drugs.
Right.
Even if it is legal.
Right.
I know marijuana is legal now. In some states. I don't know if it's legal in North Carolina. I really don't care. But it's still wrong.
Right.
Amen. I don't believe God's people ought to listen to the wrong kind of music.
Right.
I don't believe God's people ought to wear the wrong kind of clothes. When they're not just when they're at church either. Amen. Sanctify your temple. Sanctify your body. Here's why. We're going to be done. But here's why, Brother Sanford. He said, if you'll sanctify yourselves, the Lord is going to do wonders tomorrow. I wonder, Brother Stephen, the reason the Lord is not doing many wonders in our lives is because we're not sanctifying. We're not setting our lives apart, Brother Charles. I'm not preaching. What I am preaching is sinless perfection. We'll never be sinless, but every day we ought to strive to sin less. And thank God we do sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God for that. But can the world tell you're a Christian? Can they see a difference in your life? Preacher, God's just, I'm done right here. Preacher, God's just not doing anything in my heart and life right now. Have you put Joshua 3 verse 5 in your life? Sanctify. Watch it now. Watch the wording. Look at it with me. You still got Joshua 3, 5. Look at it. Sanctify. What's the word, church? Not your neighbor. Did you hear me? He didn't say, God did not say, Josh, sanctify Charles. He said, sanctify yourselves. Now, we put standards and we put separation up with the church. If you're going to be on the platform, your skirt needs to be below your knee. Amen. That's still the rule. Amen. Well, I mean, I didn't expect to say amen, but that still is the rule. Amen. And we have certain standards, things of that nature. I can put standards, but I can't put sanctification in your life. Yourself. You've got to do it. And that's the reason, come on Grace, I'm done. That's the reason why a lot of people are not seeing God do anything in their life. Because they've not sanctified their heart to the Lord. Now I understand there are some people, preacher, they've given God everything. They're in that waiting time. Just keep on waiting, the wonder will show up. Yeah. Just keep on waiting. But most of the time, I don't think that's as much in our generation. Most times because we've not separated and sanctified our heart to the Lord. So may God help us. You know what? We had a spring cleaning back here in April. We cleaned things out. We crawled on a platform, found old dead church members we had lost. We thought they'd just quit. And actually, they crawled up there the last work day and we lost them. Had a little prayer over them and everything. Yeah, nice knowing them. I'm just kidding, all right? We didn't find anybody dead, all right? Most of all the dead ones we had were in the service. But anyway, you know what? We clean things out. Thank you. I need a little rim shot over here. Amen. Thank you, sir. We cleaned things out. Brother Mike, we cleaned out places. Half the people ain't never seen under that platform. Trust me, you didn't want to see it before we got under there. I promise you. You couldn't. Amen. We can crawl under there and, you know, we can. Now, we cleaned out places you couldn't even see.
Right.
And then we cleaned some areas you could see. We cleaned these pews out. Cleaned the carpets real good. Can I say this? You ought to clean up both areas of your life. You ought to clean up your life, people, places people can't see.
Right.
You ought to clean up areas in your life where people can see.
Right.
Because if you'll sanctify, the Lord will do wonders. Lord willing, God being our helper, we'll finish up Joshua chapter 3 tonight. Let's stand together, heads bowed, our eyes closed. I've tried to preach.